We'll turn together to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and read there from the Word of God. Let's stand together. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 through 14. The Word of the Living God. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these: of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The grass withers, the flower fades. The Word of God endures forever. Turn to Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, as we study what it is to walk in wisdom. Probably not many of you do a lot of thinking when you're walking, at least about walking. Probably think about a lot of other things, but not about walking itself. By now, as I look out over everyone, I think almost for everyone in here, walking would be a subconscious exercise. It's amazing how we learn these things. You learned it long ago. In the last months, I was able to watch it again with our little Samuel and to see how somebody learns to walk. Neuroscientists think that something quite remarkable actually happens when you learn a new motor skill. You've probably heard the term muscle memory. When you practice a certain skill enough times, while you are learning it, your mind is very focused. And there's a large part of your brain that is active in trying to learn this new skill. But once you grab hold of it, once you learn to, for example, ride a bike, the reason you never forget is because it appears that that skill is then downloaded into a different part of your brain. I think, though I don't know the brain that well, I think it's called the cerebellum. It's downloaded to another part of your brain, and there it becomes part of your subconscious ability to do things. When you learn to walk, just think of all that's going on. You've got your whole upper body balancing, your hips, your knees, your ankles, your feet, your toes, all of this is happening together. At a certain point, when it all comes together, and then all of a sudden you know how to do it. Same with learning to skate, same with learning to ride a bike, all kinds of sports. Again, this apparently, it has to be learned slowly, but once it is grasped, it becomes something in the subconscious mind. And then, it's very, very hard to change. Matter of fact, there's a YouTube channel, which I can't remember either. I'm not remembering things very well, but in which somebody builds what they call the backwards brain bicycle. I don't know if anyone has seen this one, where they hook up the handlebars to a set of gears. So instead of turning right to go right, you turn right and it goes left. So the whole thing's backwards. And if you put something on someone on this thing, you actually can hardly ride more than a foot. It's impossible for somebody to ride this thing once they have learned to ride a bike. The person who did this actually took 8 months of trying to ride this thing to erase the previous habits and try and overwrite those patterns with new habits. Interestingly, when he gave it to his little son, his 4-year-old son, it took him 2 weeks. But the principle here is that once it's part of the pattern of your life, the warp and woof of your life, it's very hard to change. But there's one way I guarantee that you could change the way you walk quickly, at least in one aspect. And that is if you changed your circumstances. Imagine the difference between walking from your house to the mailbox or walking through a minefield. If you're walking in a minefield, that would change everything. This would no longer be a subconscious activity where you could be whistling or chewing gum or thinking about other things. Maybe even with your eyes closed, if you're in your house, you could walk. This would all of a sudden be something that you were applying your mind to again with careful, conscious, considered thought. Or if you're walking on a tightrope, same thing. In other words, if you change just one element, all of a sudden that which was once subconscious and normal becomes a matter of great concentration. And there's a sense in which when we become Christians, we have to learn to walk all over again. There's a new kind of walking. Walking in the scriptures is a symbol or an image for life. Life in general. And that life can be either the old life, the life we left behind, or the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. It can be either the one or the other. Romans chapter 6, therefore we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And you could keep reading through particularly the Pauline epistles and you see how many times the apostle uses this image. Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, lewdness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make no provision for the works of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, again, reminds us that the Christian life, Paul uses the same imagery for the Christian life, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Then in our text here, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, we just read this a moment ago, we are to walk as children of light. And then that phrase then gives is a description of, walking then becomes a description of the totality of what it means to live in Christ. All of our conversations, all of our thoughts, all of our activities, everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we do under that idea of walking. Again, Galatians 5:16, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, in the book of Ephesians, this is also not a new image. You remember, there's a difference in the book of Ephesians between an old way of walking and a new way. Ephesians 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. And there the idea of walking is connected to conduct, and it's an old walk under the dominion of Satan, and that is the way we used to live. But now, chapter 4, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, there's a new way to walk. 4, verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And then chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as dear children. You see the pervasiveness of this simple illustration, this simple image. The walk is the totality of life and how you live it. And there's an old walk and there's a new walk that is ours in Christ Jesus. For you were once darkness, but now you're a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now verse 15. One more text here that describes this idea of walking. It's all about now the new walk, the new way of life that is ours in Christ Jesus. The one that we are being taught by God. It's interesting, going back to the illustration of the person trying to learn to ride a bike, and he couldn't teach himself the new way to ride. It took him 8 months. In a sense, there's that sort of fundamental difference that needs to happen as we come to Christ. It does happen, first, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. But then, empowered by the Spirit, we are continuing on in that way, and that's where these commands come in. In other words, it begins, it is empowered by the work of the Spirit of God, but we are then to live, to walk in that newness of life in Christ Jesus. And here then, see that you walk in our New King James Version, this new walk, this believer's conscious relearning of a way to live, this new awareness of the minefield that is this world. Paul sets forth commands here which are really about a careful Christian life. Well, for the third or fourth time, I'm going to use at least one heading in my outline that I've used before. If some of you take notes, you might be getting tired of this. But, one more time, a reminder that there is a life that we leave behind. The life, this time, of the fool. Then there's a new kind of walk that we put on. The walk that we put on is the walk of wisdom. So foolishness is left behind. Wisdom is commended. And then there's two simple ways in our text where wisdom works itself out in the life of the believer. Text again. The New King James Version says, "See that you walk circumspectly." Before the worship service, we were talking about the title I have in the bulletin. And sometimes my titles are not to be trusted that much because I make them sometimes weeks ahead of time and then I should have sharpened them up. And I think it was Jim that said, you could have just put "walk circumspectly." And does anyone know what circumspectly means? That might be the next question. Here's a place where the New King James Version has a word that perhaps isn't the clearest. The clearest word in the English language. I've never used it in a conversation. The ESV says something more plain. Look carefully how you walk. And then the New International Version has something even more careful. Be very careful then how you live. And the idea here is that the Christian is walking, in a sense, in dangerous terrain, in a hostile world, later on, in an evil age, because the days are evil, and care needs to be taken in the new way of life under Christ for His glory. And the key phrase here in the life that we leave behind is walk carefully. See then, look carefully how you walk, not as fools. This is what you leave behind, foolishness. this is a strong word. Do you remember what Jesus said? If anyone says to their brother, "You fool," you remember what He said? "That one, whoever says you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Why such strong language attached to the idea of a fool? Because the fool in the Bible is the person who's fighting with God, who's rebellious, who is stupid in the biblical sense of the word, as it's used in the book of Proverbs, whose rebellion and slothfulness and laziness and being driven by his lust, he is the fool, is the one, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, has said in his heart, "There is no God, his ways are abominable, he's a wicked man." The fool is walks like the Gentiles, verse 17 of chapter 4, in the futility of his mind, with understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God, ignorant, blind, past feeling, given over to lewdness, working all uncleanness with greediness. There piles on the adjectives for what the fool is. Paul teaches the Romans that this is the default state of humanity outside of Christ. Professing themselves to be wise, that is humanity, they did not know God, they did not glorify Him, but they were not as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The description here of the fool is the person who thinks he knows everything. He may have a PhD. He may be very rich or wealthy. Well, it doesn't matter what category, but he doesn't have the Spirit of God. He doesn't know Jesus Christ.
he or she, and he walks in a way that is described as foolish. And if you look at, if you want to study the fool, take the book of Proverbs, and there's a whole list of characteristics. Fools don't listen. Proverbs 12:15. Fools think sin is a matter for joking and jesting. Fools hate knowledge. Proverbs 1:22. They bring others down with them in their harm and God's judgment. Proverbs 12:20. They don't respond to discipline, rebuke, or correction. Proverbs 17:10. And they are filled with their own opinions, and they never have any trouble expressing that to the world. They think that they are wise, but they are fools. The natural man has everything backwards. He considers the wisdom of God to be foolishness, and he considers the foolishness of the world to be wisdom. And he is blind. He is a blind, unregenerate man without the Spirit of God. He is, like the rich fool in the parable of the rich fool, attached to the world and the things of this world, and he doesn't realize that as a fool, one day, his soul will be required of him. He will answer to God in the great judgment. The fool is described, particularly in this context, in verse 3 and 4, and then again verse 12, as the one who is a fornicator, unclean, covetous, filthy, foolish talking, coarse jesting, the one who refuses to give thanks, a fornicator, an unclean person, the idolater, the one who is engaged in the unfruitful works of darkness that are to be left behind by the believer. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, says, don't walk as fools. Again, there is a life to be left behind. But what is to commend it in its place? It's the wisdom of God. See then that you walk circumspectly. Be very careful then how you live. The weight of the text is the warning to be not a fool is a reminder again and again of the drumbeat of putting off. There's an old man to be left behind. There's an old pattern. There's an old walk of the Gentiles that's behind the believer. It's not to be engaged in. But rather now, the life of the believer, so your Christian life is then to be described as walking wisely, to walk in wisdom. Again, if you get a minefield, get the minefield in your mind illustration, how would that change how you walked? Well, the present truth and reality of the dangers of the minefield would change everything in how you walk. The fool is the one who would charge headlong into that thing without thinking. The wise man knows his circumstances, and it changes the way that he lives. And now I'm giving a negative example from the minefield, but the believer knows, has come to know something about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that changes the way that we live. And this idea of wisdom then also runs back, just as the idea of walking, the idea of wisdom runs back. There's a line that can be traced all the way back. What does it mean to walk wisely? Well, let's go back to the references for walking in the book and study them a little bit more. Walk as children of light, 5 verse 8. The wise life is to walk in the light. And that has to do, as we saw last week, in holy conduct. Another command to walk in wisdom is 5 verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. In other words, there is to be wise and to have a wise life. The life commended and commanded by God, informed by the Scriptures, is holy. And it's infused with love, the love of God that's been poured on in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Another text that reminds us of what wise walking is that reminder that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, but you have learned Christ. And to walk wisely, then, is to be walking in the school of Christ, under his tutelage, learning his will. We're going to get more to that in a moment. But it is walking, then, in holiness. And the great encouragement here in Ephesians, and for the believer, is that this is not just learned by brute force. I use the example of the guy on the bike for 8 months. But this is taught of us by God. As he comes by his word and spirit, makes us alive by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, enlightens the eyes of our understanding, and then the Holy Spirit then teaches us by the Word in the school of Christ the new way of life, the wise way of life. In other words, this command See then that you walk carefully, not as fools but as wise, can't be divorced from the goodness of God, who gives us the wisdom and works these things in our heart by his Spirit. But let's dig a little deeper, because we have a little outline here of holiness, of love, connected to walking in wisdom. If we dig a little deeper, we've got to ask the question, what is this wisdom exactly? For the answer to that question, we're going to stay in the book, which is a good thing to do to begin to answer questions in the Scriptures, is to stay in the book and to keep thinking back to references to the wisdom of God. Chapter 1, verse 7. In Christ, that great long sentence of all the glories of what it means to be united to Christ. Verse 7, picking up. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather into one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now you remember when we were studying the first half of the book, we went back to this text again and again and again. This is the keystone text of the book of Ephesians. God has revealed to us in the gospel his wise purposes for history. In that he sent a mediator into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of sinners, but also the one who presently has all authority, all things are under his feet. He is reigning and ruling over all things. And the purpose and end of his kingdom is to unite all things under his perfect rule and cast out all that is wicked. And this is called the mystery of the will of God that has been made known to us. In other words, what God has done is he has taken back the curtain of his eternal decrees. And by the power of the Spirit, he has caused us to gaze not only on Jesus as our own personal Savior, but on the grandeur and breadth and glory of the work of the triune God declared in the gospel. And we have a window into the eternal glories of God and his plans for history. And this is the wisdom of God declared in the work, person and work of Jesus Christ, who really himself is wisdom personified. This grand theme of the book. And Paul then later on in chapter 1 begins to pray. And he prays for the Ephesians. And picking up in his prayer in verse 17, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory in the inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul's praying. How does a Christian grow in wisdom? He's praying that by the power of the Spirit, that your knowledge, awareness, and understanding of the majesty of the triune God and the great themes of the gospel would never stop growing deeper. That you may know what is the hope of your calling in Jesus Christ, his calling of you. What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in Jesus Christ? In other words, to grow in wisdom is to grow ever deeper roots into the soil of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what wisdom is here. That's what the mystery is. That's what God reveals to you and me in the preaching of the gospel. And wisdom, what is wisdom then? It is God's divine gift by the power of his Spirit to enable us to bring the pattern of our life into conformity with his internal purposes. I'll say that again. Wisdom is the divinely given ability so that the pattern of your life, instead of being in rebellion at cross purposes with the eternal wisdom of God, would be instead in harmony with the eternal wisdom of God. And the centerpiece of the wisdom of God declared in history is the person and work of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. In other words, to be, instead of fighting against the kingdom, to be a laborer in and for the kingdom and for Jesus Christ. And wisdom is the ability to understand these mysteries and then live the pattern of your life. Wisdom is not just to think about it, but to understand by the power of the Spirit and then to live a new pattern of life that's in conformity with the eternal purposes of God revealed in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a lot bigger than just obey these 1, 2, 3 commands. But it has to do, really ultimately, with our union with Christ, our understanding of the work of Christ. It means to be skilled in kingdom living, not just thinking. This idea of wisdom runs all the way through the Old Testament. Read the book of Proverbs. To be truly wise is to know God and then to know how to live coram Deo before the face of God for His glory. To be truly wise is to be able to say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law." Because it's a revelation of your holiness. And it is the blueprint for how you made me to live for your glory in your kingdom. I've been saved, I've been redeemed. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, raised us up together in the heavenly places in Christ, and then by grace, through faith, we've been saved. For we are His workmanship. This is part of the purposes of God. We are His workmanship. In other words, He's crafting you to be something. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And here's part of the revelation of the mystery, which God has prepared beforehand for you to be walking in them. You see the connections? When you pull it all together, wisdom is the ability to take these grand truths of the gospel and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit as He applies the word to our life, and have that worked out into a pattern of daily life that is completely new, glorious, and different than the life you just left behind. The life we left behind. And the Christian thinks like this. Goes to Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. And you remember that Jesus came to conquer Satan, destroy the kingdom of darkness, to unite all things under Himself. That His kingdom is rolling through the ages, destroying the kingdoms of this world, and it's not going to be there anymore. So everything that's connected to it, I don't need to be connected to. Because I have been, by the grace of God, redeemed and transferred, Colossians 1, from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. I'm in a new kingdom, and I am participating in the mystery that has been revealed as I'm united to Christ, who is the King of all glory. I used to be in an old kingdom. I was once dead in trespasses and sins. I once walked that way, but now I have been redeemed, and I have a new way to walk and a new way to live. Things have changed. Again, chapter 5, verse 8. For you were, this encapsulates the whole thing. For I was once darkness, but now I am light in the Lord. This means your life is going to change. It must. There's a principle of new life that is ours when we're united to Christ. Now, what are two simple ways that the apostle follows this up with? Two simple ways that your life ought to change. What does wisdom look like? Here's some more applied language. Not as fools, but as wise. So careful walk, leaving behind an old life, and in embracing the mystery of God and the glory of the gospel and the commands and precepts of God and all that true wisdom is, embracing that by the power of the Spirit, how then shall we live? Verse 16 and 17, two practical ways, and the rest of verse 18 and 19 through 21, actually the rest of the book, is going to flow out of these principles. Let me give you two simple ways tonight that your life ought to begin changing. What wisdom looks like. Boots on the ground Christianity. The new way of life that is ours in Christ Jesus. Number one, the Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. First way, This wisdom applied changes your life is going to be your attitude towards time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does redeem mean here? The verb in the Greek is to pursue the purchase of something. It's like you're in the marketplace and there's something there that you have found to be very valuable. And if you believe it's valuable, what are you going to do? You can do anything you possibly can. It's like the pearl of great price. It's like the treasure hidden in the field. You do anything you can to grab a hold of it. There's an urgency in this word redeem. There's an urgency here. Purchase at all costs. Making the best use of time. Chasing it down. Why? Because the days are evil. What does that mean? I think the apostle is simply saying that because we live in the age between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the second coming of the Lord Jesus, in which the kingdom is rolling forward against the kingdom of darkness, and there's an urgency to the days we've been given, and we use them under Christ as he advances his kingdom for the glory of God. Grabbing hold of the days and the hours and the minutes and the seconds that God gives you, under Christ, knowing what he's doing in history, for his glory, submitted to his will, you take those days and you grab hold of them. And to make a resolution for the new year, you resolve to live this year with a sense, first, of the passage of time. January 1st of last year, I preached from Psalm 90. And one of the first things that Moses does is he reflects on the eternity of God and the frailty of man. The first thing he says, Lord, interesting what he says. Teach us to number our days that we may gain, what? A heart of wisdom. In other words, he connects that glorious principle of true wisdom to a sense of the urgency of using the time we've been given for the glory of God. You put a new calendar probably in the kitchen, maybe this morning. Maybe you change watch battery. Maybe it's listen to your child's beating heart. Maybe you saw the sunrise for the first time in the new year this morning. Maybe you put candles on a cake. Maybe you said Happy New Year to all your friends this morning. Any one of those things. What does it remind you of? Time. Time like an ever-rolling stream. We just sang it a few moments ago, bears all its sons away, they fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Sicknesses, funerals, weddings, generations rising and falling. In the providence of God, the passage of time in your life is marked like the blazes on a hiking trail. And every time God is reminding you, it is brief, 70 if by reason of strength, 80 years. Use it for me. My kingdom and my glory. That's wisdom. Use it well. The hourglass of your life. I don't know how much you have. You don't know how much you have. But what a glory it is to have it. And then a greater glory, much greater glory, is to have it in Christ. And then to remember that we are his workmanship, created in good for good works to walk in them. And that God gives us, here's the glory of it. God gives us the privilege of participation in the unveiling of the mystery of the ages and the advance of the kingdom of heaven when we use our time in Christ and under Christ for his glory. Calvin, commenting on the preaching on this text, said, therefore, let us strive and strain to do good. He's saying, take every fiber of your being in the days God gives you and push hard to glorify the name of Jesus. No laid back, slothful, to use the language of Proverbs and the Fool, Christianity. Jonathan Edwards, in his famous resolutions, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it the most profitable way that I possibly can. John Stott, preaching through Ephesians. The first sign of wisdom that the apostle sets forth, in other words, truly understanding what it means to be a Christian, is the disciplined use of your time. Because you know you've been given it, And you redeem it because you know there is an evil kingdom of darkness and you are in the kingdom of light. And you, as a child of God, are walking in the light for the glory of your Savior. And you use your time then not only to flee what is foolish. It's interesting. Mr. Cosma, our elder, just prayed about this a moment ago. Praying with the same text. You fill it with acts of good works. With good works. Acts of service to God. You fill your life with praying for others and serving others and being in the scriptures and being in worship and being a witness to your unbelieving neighbors and praying for missionaries and giving and remembering the needy. In other words, your life becomes full with service to Christ. That's what it means to walk not as a fool, but as wise. Use it well. Remember our Savior? Mark chapter 1. You read there what his life was like. Late into the evening, he's healing and casting out demons one night. The next morning, long before the sun rose, he was praying. His disciples go looking for him. They can't find him. He's somewhere praying. And there's a sense of this palpable urgency. His Father had given him work to do. It must be about my Father's business. He knew that already when he was 12 years old. And he was using his time to advance that glorious mystery of the ages in the advancement of his own kingdom. Paul, imitate me as I follow Christ. And then he describes his life as what? Spending and being spent. In other words, to use the words of the hymn, take my life and let it be, Lord, always only all for thee. There's an urgency here. And there's a dual sense for the Christian. There's an urgency and there's a joy. There's an urgency because the days are evil and you are a soldier of the cross. You're like the hardworking farmer that's putting in the crops, as Paul says. You're like the athlete running to get the prize, all laboring, using the time well. Paul says, this is Timothy, that's how you live under Christ. There's an urgency. And then there's this glorious joy. It's not just urgency, but joy. Because I've been given time to use and to use it well, and offer myself as a living sacrifice to my Savior Jesus Christ. And there's a sense also, once you understand this, that at the same time it's labor, it's rest. Because you are, again, participating in the privilege of being under Christ and in his kingdom. You labor and you rest in Christ. It means we should repent also of slothfulness, laziness. We should be fervent in spirit, Romans 12. Diligent, serving the Lord. The overarching principle here is a work ethic of the believer, where we take our calling at work and our time at home and our quiet time in prayer and reading with the Lord and our time in worship, and we use it all deliberately for his glory, whatever he asks us to do. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Second thing, very briefly here. Your understanding then of the will of God should grow at the same time. Verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You hunger, as each day passes, to know how better to use the next one. You want to be sharpened, like an ever sharper arrow in the hand of your God for his use in his kingdom. And you say, Lord, just keep shaping me to understand what you want me to do with every day. We think of the will of God. We think of most broadly his general will, his decree of all things. But then we also can think of his will in the particulars of our life. And he's saying, grow in your understanding of my purposes. And then, as you think of your life decisions, the particular ones, you compare them with the Word, you pray over them, you seek counsel, and you see to it, as I said earlier, that your life engages with the purposes that I have revealed in my Son for history, so that you are not living one moment of one day in rebellion, but you are living for my glory. It's very interesting here that there's an imperative, but understand what the will of God is. Because in a sense, Paul is saying, we're to understand what he says in chapter 1, he's already made known to us. And what he's really saying here is, you know the beginnings. keep drinking from the well, the fountains of life. Be in the Word. Go deeper and deeper in your understanding of the will of God, the attributes of God, the purposes of God, particularly in and through Jesus Christ. Lay hold of it all and understand its implications for life. Think it through. Go back to Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 and say, this is the mystery of the will of God, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in on earth, in him. And you think that over. And you think that Christ is now building a kingdom and he's building his church. And he's casting out all that is evil and he's conforming us to be holy and good and calls us to be in service in that kingdom. And that begins to shape every moment of every day. You leave behind then more and more easily the things that are in the beginning of this chapter. The fornication and ungodliness and uncleanness and covetousness and idolatry and coarse jesting of this world. And you put on wise, holy living. Because if you understand the gospel and the purposes of God in Jesus Christ, it will change. It should change everything from now and for all eternity. Let's pray. Our God, we come to you and ask for that deeper knowledge of your will, praying, O God, that our awe and wonder and worship, but also true wisdom and understanding of your grand purposes for your kingdom, revealed in the person and work of our Savior, would completely reorient the course of our lives. That we would not see coming to Christ as a solution to a small problem we have with sin, but Lord, a grand solution to the unsolvable problem we have with sin. But then much more than that, the entrance into communion with you and even participation in your eternal purposes. Lord, we know that these things are a mystery. But you have enrolled us in the school of Christ, and we pray then that you would continue to teach us. Indeed, make us like that hardworking farmer, like the diligent athlete, like the fighting soldier, Lord, for you. And grant to us a careful use of every moment of every day in this new year. Lord, we thank you for all the promise in it. And we come to you, O God, saying, here we are. Take our hearts, Lord. We offer them to you promptly and sincerely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.